Hearts are anxious to return to China. It's been about 3 years since we were there yet last, and we have been traveling on deputation. We're now 60% of our support, so we ask that you would earnestly pray for us that the Lord would allow the remainder of our support to come in so that we can return and really continue the ministry that we've begun there. We started out with a camp ministry the year that we were there, and we ended with camp ministry, and then we came back. And so we are hoping to be back there on the field by the time next summer camp rolls around, hopefully with time to get some things settled before all of that begins. But we know that the Lord's timing is perfect in regards to that. Please also pray for our safety, as not only safety as we travel on deputation, but also safety in China. Traveling in China can sometimes be treacherous, as we found that little three-wheel vehicle you saw in the video was not for recreation. That was our family vehicle that we got around in Beijing, rain, snow, and sunshine. So that was it. You asked, what did you do when it rained? Well, we put on raincoats. What did you do when it snowed? Well, fortunately, it didn't snow too much, but it was always interesting whenever it did. And also pray for safety for us as we as we minister in a country that is not favorable to the gospel. That is in a country with a government that is not interested in us coming in the way that we are, and so the Lord would protect us as our house church is underground in the sense that it's on the 26th floor, if you know what I mean. They park underground or wherever they can find a place. Often in China, people park on the sidewalks and walk in the streets. So it's somewhat confusing in a city that doesn't have any parking garages. Other than what's underground. So pray for protection for our family. Pray for our support, and pray for our family as we study Chinese even during deputation. Deputation is a very very busy, sometimes a stressful schedule, and yet we're complicating a little bit by trying to study Chinese during deputation. One thing we learned while we were in China was that we absolutely had to get the language, and that it wasn't possible to get it in 2 years. So we began studying the language during deputation. I found a program on the tablet that teaches you to learn to write the Chinese characters. You have to write them in the right order. It's very important in Chinese. I suppose it's not that important for spoken Chinese, but that's how the Chinese like to teach it. So it teaches you how to write it to hear it, as well as learning the definitions. I at various points in time, I've had a Chinese tutor that I connected with on Skype. I studied with the tutor when we were in Beijing, and so I have a bunch of audio that I listen to, have some written Chinese that I'm able to read as a result of studying Chinese over the last few years in deputation. I'm now conversational in my Chinese. Every once in a while, we'll come across someone that speaks Chinese, and I'll practice my Chinese with them. Sometimes we'll have someone from our house church in Beijing that'll come and visit, and invariably, one of them will be a Christian, and one of them will not be a Christian. And so we'll have the opportunity to interact and talk with them and not only practice Chinese but also be able to be a witness and share with them the good news of God's word. And the reality is that there are quite a few families in our house church that are split families. They're split in the respect that one spouse is a believer and one spouse is not a believer. And so we ask that you would pray for souls to be saved as well. That many of the men have grown up during the time of Mao. Many of them have quoted his words that you saw them earlier in the video, standing in Tiananmen Square holding a little red book. Those contained the sayings of Mao, and they quoted them as if they were scripture. And yet now many of them know that they're not true, that the government was not telling them the truth. And so they don't want to have anything to do with the government, and they don't want to have anything to do with any other religion. They don't want to believe in anything. And so their hearts have been hardened through it all, and we ask that you would just continue to pray. One man said he wouldn't believe in anything, and even if he saw an angel, maybe even then he wouldn't believe. But we continued to pray, and we had some friends that came and visited from China, and he just got saved. So the Lord is able to work in their hearts to soften their hearts to the truth of God's word, and that's what they need most. And so we would ask that you would pray for us in that way as we seek to take the word of God to China. I'll take maybe just a couple questions here before we go on with our service here. Are there any questions related to our family or related to our ministry? I think that we answered them all. Oh, yes, right back here. As far as we can tell, and being over there for a year and working with other missionaries, there's not a great lot of missionaries that are going in the way that we are going over there, but there are some, and they have been over there for 20 years. So that's a pretty good track record. We raise our entire support that we need to live off of, and that gets deposited into our bank accounts. We're able to withdraw that from ATMs in China. There is one bank in the United States that has a relationship with the Chinese bank, and so we could have an account with that Chinese bank and be able to handle our funds directly in that way. Beijing is a modern city, so there's ATMs everywhere. As far as getting the money, it's not a problem. As far as where we get the money, China is not as concerned about it because there are so many Americans in the bigger cities, particularly Beijing, Shanghai, Guangzhou. Some of the bigger cities have quite a few Americans. They have enough things to do than to worry exactly about how we're getting our money. However, what they are concerned about is how we're sharing the gospel, and so they do pay a little bit more attention to things on that end. But concerning finances, it's not as big of a deal for us to be able to get that. As far as they're concerned, they want us to be doing what we say we're getting into the country doing. So there have been quite a few people who have gone in. They said that they were working at some company, but it was just a shell company. They were paying money under the table just to get into the country. You say, are there people that really doing that? Yes, they are. There are really people that are doing that, but we want to be ethically. We need to be actually doing what we say we're doing to get into the country, but then use that as an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Good question. Yes, one more question. Initially, we will be going into China as students. We'll have a student visa that will enable us to finish up our language studies. Ultimately, we plan to work with a company that was started by our coworkers. It's a learning company. And so the students will come from elementary all the way up through adults, and they have tutoring, they have small group classes, they go to workplace, they help Chinese students that want to study in the States to get placed into homes. And currently, they're only doing that through Christian schools, but they help students in that way that want to study in the States. So that company will be, ultimately, our plan is that company will be our access into the country. Yes?
How long do they get
visa? Visa is 1 year at a time. So there are 10-year visas that exist, but they're multiple entry, limited stay. You can stay for 90 days on a long-term visa like that. But the visa, the residential visa, where you want to stay and live in the country, it's 1 year at a time. So we do covet your prayers in that way, because that's a decision that will be made every year. There's more work that needs to be done. That whenever you make a major change to your visa to renew, requires a stamp. But there is a large process every time you make a major change in your visa status. Good questions. If you have other questions, I encourage you to visit us at our table. If you haven't gotten a prayer card, please take a prayer card. Remember us in prayer. And if you would like to receive our email updates, there's a way that you can sign up for those at our table as well. Okay, the family's going to come now, and we're going to sing a special for you. I think this is the first time we've actually sung, other than the song that we just sang for you, this is the first time that we sung a special as a family together here, so we'll get set up for and sing a special before we look into the Word of God.
Thank you.
Last night, Jennifer came down with a cold, so we threw a curveball on the pianist this morning. She was doing some major sight reading, but thank you, family. I hope that can be your prayer, that wherever you want me to go, Lord, that's where I will go. Wherever you want me to serve, that's where I'll serve. And China can sometimes be a very intimidating place to go, but we know that the safest place for us to go is where the will of the Lord is for us to go. And I encourage you to submit and follow to the Lord's leading in your life. Perhaps the Lord wants you right here and serving right here in this church and being faithful in the ministry that he has called you to right here. Would you take your Bibles with me this evening and turn to Acts, or this morning rather, and turn to Acts chapter 17. As we're dismissing the children to junior church. Okay, very good. Children, you may be dismissed to junior church. And we are looking to Acts chapter 17. We'll begin reading in verse 24. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that we have to take your word to a world that needs to know that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. Father, may men see through our words and in our actions that there is something different in our life. May they seek for opportunities for us to share them the truth of your word. Thank you for this passage, how it teaches us how men need to know who you are, that you are the God who loves them, that cares for them, that sent their son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that we might have eternal life in heaven with you. Father, if there is one soul today that is not true of them, Father, that they would seek you with all of their heart today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We find the Apostle Paul in Athens. I'm going to turn this contraption on here. We find the Apostle Paul in Athens. He's in the midst of the second of his missionary journeys. He has been going city by city as a team, and he is in the midst of their second missionary journeys. He is really checking up on cities that they've been to in their first journey, cities like Derbe and Lystra, Iconium.
Lystra, I always find interesting because you see them going through as a team. They go through, they present the gospel, they go through, they go into the temples, first of all, the Jewish temples and they synagogues, rather, and they receive such a warm welcome there, right? No, quite on the contrary. They receive such persecution from the Jews. Paul is declaring that Christ is their Messiah, that they have long been waiting for, and they reject Paul and seek to have him persecuted, and so they leave town and go from city to city this way. They come back, appoint leaders. Here they are in their second of their missionary journeys, and stopping through a city like Lystra, where Paul was stoned and left for dead, and I often wonder what must the people have thought when he goes back to, wait, here's this person that we stoned and killed, and yet here he is alive. Well, here Paul is, and he's gone through Philippi. He's received the Macedonian call, he's heard the believers say, come on over and help us. And so they went through Philippi. They went through Thessalonica, where so many of the Gentiles believed, but so few of the Jews believed. And the Jews were enraged with jealousy. And so Paul had to leave there very quickly and went down to what appeared to be a quiet town of Berea. And Berea was quiet because the believers there, they were more noble, Scripture says. Why were they more noble? Because, not the believers, but the Jews there. The Jews were more noble because they were searching the Scriptures. They were searching through the prophets to see if these prophecies that Paul was saying that Christ fulfilled, were they indeed true? And as they were searching through, word came down, came up to Thessalonica, and they found out that this was going down in Berea. So the Jews up in Thessalonica, they took a little trip down and had a little powwow with the Jews in Berea, and they got the Jews in Berea all worked up. And they began searching around town for this man named Paul, but who did they find instead? They found Jason. And so the believers were all worked up. They said, listen, Paul, you've got to leave town. So Paul left town by himself, not waiting for the rest of the team to get ready, and he went down to the next city, and that is the city of Athens. And notice what Paul is doing in Athens. He's actually doing the same thing that he would do in any other city. Look back at verse 16. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, we read, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Here we see the Apostle Paul that is not exactly vacationing. He is working. While he is waiting for the rest of his team to come and join him, he is looking around, and what does he find? He finds a city wholly given to idolatry. Historians say that Athens was a city full of people who are idolaters. In fact, they refer to Athens as a city where there was possibly more gods than there were men. Athens was a city that had completely and wholly given themselves over to idolatry. But as we're going to see in a little bit, it wasn't just idolatry that was there present in Athens. Look at verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue, that is Paul, disputed in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons in the market daily, with them that met with him. And then notice who engages Paul's attention here, verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics, we'll come back to them in just a second, encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine of whereof thou speakest. For thou bringest some strange things to our ears, and we would know what these things mean. Okay, so here are these philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And if you want to boil down what they believe, you can boil it down to one of two things. The first is this, that is fate. We are here because of fate. And the second is chance. Where man is here because of chance. We're just a collection of atoms, and after our life of existence, we will dissolve into a mere collection of atoms. Now, where have we heard this before? All right, this is something that is very common to us today. And by the way, it's the very same people that Paul is speaking to. And I'd like for us to pay attention here to this message here because it speaks to us today in the real need and what our generation is in hearing the truth. And so they gather with Paul, verse 22 tell us that here are people in Athens that they're gathered together. They just They just want to hear what the latest news is. They want to hear whatever the newest thing is. The reality, though, however, in Athens is that they want to know, what is this new religion? What is this new God? They are eager to add to their shelf of gods, to add to their list of gods that they already possess, and they are eager to find out what is this new religion that's out there, because they have pulled together so many different various false gods there. But Paul is going to declare to them that although that they have encountered many false gods, although they have encountered philosophy, that there is a one true God. Hold your finger over there in Acts 17 and turn over to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. We live in the midst of a world that is as confused as Athens was in terms of religion and meaning of life and source of life. And Isaiah chapter 44 declares to us that God is the one true God. Isaiah 44, verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God, and know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Here the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he's saying, I am the one true God. I am the only God. There is no other God. In fact, he repeats it in chapter 45. Look over at Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me, and I am the Lord, and there is none else. God is declaring, I am the one true God. This is about what we're about to get into with the Apostle Paul and the Athenians. God is saying, I am the one true God. But there's one more verse I want you to flip over two chapters to Isaiah chapter 47. And the reality is that man has flipped this whole thing around. Instead of saying God is the one true God, man has said that man is the God. Look at Isaiah chapter 47 in verse 10. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, and thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee, and thou hast said in thy heart, I am, and none else besides me. See how man has switched it around. And man has said, I can get away with my wickedness. There is no one who can stop me from my wickedness. And I am, and there is none else besides me. And God says, you've switched it around. You've gotten things in reverse when the reality is that God is the one true God, and man is responsible for submitting and acknowledging the authority of God. And this is the culture in which we live in. It's the same culture in which Paul finds himself there in the city of Athens. So flipping back over to Acts chapter 17, we want to look at it. What is the message that Paul is preaching to the Athenians there? What is the message that he is preaching to the philosophers? And so we pick up with him standing there at Mars Hill in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." You see, Paul is declaring to them that through your idolatry, through your philosophy, you are declaring that you haven't found the truth. You are declaring that you are searching, that you're trying to find the truth, that in the midst of your philosophies and idolatries, yet you are empty and in need of one who can truly satisfy you. And so Paul declares to them the true God. You see, centuries before, there had been a great plague in Athens. And as Paul begins to talk to them about this altar he found with the inscription to the unknown God, he declares to them, listen, there is a true God. Centuries before, there had been a great plague, and they had searched all over to try to find a cure, and not able to find a cure, they decided, well, we must have offended one of our gods. And so historians tell us that they brought in a man from the outside, and his name was Epimenides. And he said, your problem is that you offended some other god. And so they said, well, what should we do? And so he proposed to them a plan. And he said, listen, you need to bring in these sheep, and you need to starve them for several days. Now, I'm not much of a shepherd, but from what I understand about sheep, that if you keep sheep from food for several days, there's one thing that sheep's going to have on its mind, that is food. All right, kind of like my children in the morning. The first thing that they want is food. When am I going to have my next meal? And so they kept these sheep from food, and on the appointed time they released them on green pasture. And what I'm told by those who are shepherds is that a sheep will not lay down and go to sleep until they've had a good meal. And then as soon as they've eaten, they'll lay down, they'll go to sleep. Kind of like if you were to have an afternoon potluck and then everybody goes to sleep during the service afterwards. And so they do this, but what happens, instead of eating and then going to sleep, there are some sheep that went right to sleep and they didn't eat at all. There was no explanation. On those spots, they offered up altars to the unknown God. And historians tell us that at that very moment, the plague ceased. Years and years and years go by. Paul comes along. One of these altars has been preserved. And he says, I want to declare to you that there is a true God. And so we pick up with him where we began our passage reading earlier in verse 24. And he says, first of all, that there are certain things that you need to know about God. He says, you need to know who God is. And first of all, he tells them that you need to know that God is the God that made the world. And he begins with a very fundamental truth that God is the one that has created this world. And not only is he the God that has created this world out of nothing, he is the God who is in control of this world. Scripture says that God that made this world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He is the God who is in control of the very elements of this world. He is the one that has set up the rules and the order with which this earth is able to function, and without which we would not be able to be in existence here today. Scientists have discovered that there's protein, there's information in our proteins in our bodies, and how could that information get information from nothing? It's statistically impossible for it to get information from nothing, and yet they continue to believe in evolution. Why is that? Because they don't want to believe that there is a God. And this is exactly where Paul begins. But he goes on. Not only does he want them to know that God is the one that he created the world, he wants them to know that God is above all. The middle of verse 24, he says, he is the God that dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Here Paul is saying, here's God, his temple is in heaven. He does not require men's hands for things. Let me ask you a question. What does an idol need men's hands for? An idol needs men's hands to fashion it into an image. An idol needs men's hands to build a temple for it to live in. An idol needs men's hands to offer incense before it. We witnessed this firsthand. In China, we walked into a hotel and there was an idol with incense burning in front of it. And here are people who are continuing to fear this false god, this false image. And Scripture says, here are these gods, these false gods that have hands that cannot touch. They have feet that cannot move. Jeremiah says, these are gods that are not really gods at all. And in our Bibles, rightly spell them out as little g. Because they are gods that are impotent. They are not powerful. In fact, they are not real gods at all. And however, our God is the real God. He is above all. He is supreme. He is in heaven. He is the God that is above all. He is self-sufficient. He does not require from man to do things for him for his existence. And yet, he delights in using believers and using us as his servants here on earth. The great contrast and paradox in Scripture is that God is majestic and God is supreme and God is holy. He is set apart, and yet he is close to us. He is near to us. He desires to be like a friend who is closer than a brother. But not only does Paul want them to know that God is above all? Thirdly, he wants them to know that God is our provider. God is our provider and sustainer. In the middle of verse 25, we pick up and we see, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You see, God is the provider. Scripture says God provides rain. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. God is the one that provides the very air that we need to breathe. An atheist may say, I don't believe in God, but where does he get the very breath to say that? Where do we get the very materials that we need for life? We look at the great machines and computers and the very things that we take for granted every day, microwaves and vehicles and in a parking lot. Well, what did it take to make a parking lot? What did it take to make a building? It took resources, and where did man get those resources for? The most important resource that we need for our computers is a plentiful natural resource in this earth, and without it, we couldn't have a world full of computers that we have today. And God is the one that has not only provided the resources we need, but the intellect that man needs to discover how to explore and how to use these resources. And so God says, I am the provider. I am the one who is working and moving in such a way to meet your needs. And yet, he is not just doing these things in a vacuum. He's not just doing these things so man can just consume these things. God desires for men to seek him. And look, so notice down there, verse 27. Verse 27 says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. The reality in Scripture is that it's not enough for men just to know who God is. Man needs to seek God. We had a man come regularly to our services. His wife was a believer, but he was not a believer. He would encourage his 12-year-old son to cut up in church services. He'd pretend to sleep or play on one of his cell phones. He was not interested at all in the things of the Lord. And throughout the year, things began to change. One Sunday, he came in and just declared, okay, I'm a Christian now. I'm a believer. And so we sat down and had a conversation that consisted of objections to God and the Bible. And I thought, no, this is a very strange conversation for someone who has just chosen to become Christian. And so as we talked, I came to realize that there was no point in his life where he understood that he was a sinner. He was ready to choose Christianity as his religion. He was not ready to come to the point where he understood that he was a sinner and in need of God's salvation. So he went out saying that I was his teacher, and I went out continuing to pray that he would get saved. And as time went on, we were getting ready for camp. His wife was going to be a counselor, and he was beginning to tell me, listen, I'm reading my Bible. He couldn't tell me much else in English, and I couldn't understand much else in Chinese. So we had to just go with that for now, until we had our translators on Sundays. And so he came to the camp training for the counseling. And so the counselors were paired up. They were role-playing, and one was pretending to be unsaved. He really was. And one was pretending to lead the other person to the Lord, and someone really was leading him to the Lord, and he really was ready to get saved. He got saved there in the midst of our staff training week. And what a change you could see in his life, because he had come to a place where not only did he understand with his head, yes, I believe in God, but he also understood with his heart, I am a sinner, and I am in need of God's salvation. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here, that it's not enough for people to consent with their minds and understand who God is. They must, with their hearts, receive him and acknowledge their sins, and more importantly, seek him. Hebrews 11:6 says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God desires for men to search him with all their hearts. Look at verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He's saying it's urgent. It's urgent that men repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to have a change of direction. You could be like me as you're driving down the road with your GPS and you missed the directions. You didn't follow the GPS. And what does it say? When possible, make a U-turn. That's what it means to repent, to turn around and go the opposite direction. The problem was that you went the opposite direction in the beginning. And so there is the need to repent, and there's an urgent need to repent. Why is it urgent? Because there is a day and a time coming when men will stand before God. Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. By the way, who is that man whom he hath ordained? That is none other than Christ. Let's read on. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Listen, here we have in this verse a presentation of a contradiction in Scripture, not an apparent contradiction in Scripture, rather. That is, that many people say that you have a God that's a just God. How can you have suffering in this world? And that is, and the reason that we can have suffering in this world is because of sin, because man has messed things up and brought sin upon ourselves, and so there's judgment coming because of sin, and so God is a just God, and must punish sin. But yet, he is also a merciful God. And many people often ask, how can you have a God at the same time who is a just God and a merciful God? But yet Scripture teaches both. They teach that we do have a merciful God who sent his Son, Jesus, who being in the form of God came and bare atonement for our sins upon the cross. And he in his mercy came, and he is the one that Paul is saying has come and has risen from the dead. And he said, it is urgent that men hear this. It is urgent that men seek. And by the way, it is also urgent for you and I to go and tell. Our time is short to go and take this message to those who need to know. Well, when Paul comes to the subject of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, he gets some immediate responses from those who are there in Athens. Notice their responses, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, first of all, some mocked. First of all, there were those that said, there's no way this can be true. There's no way there can be life after death. They mocked. They actually laughed at Paul for believing in this. But second of all, there was another response. Others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. There were those that put it off. They procrastinated. They said, later. We'll hear this message later. We'll visit your church some other time. We'll read this tract some other time, but not now. And they put it off. We have a song that we used to sing, too late, too late. God says, I want you to seek me now while there is time. But there is coming a day where it will be too late. Well, there was a third response, verse 34. Back up to verse 33. So Paul departed from among them, verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. There were some that believed. They listened to the words and they heard them and they understood that they were in need of salvation. And they believed. And we can know of certain that there will always be those who will believe. Why can we know that there will always be those who believe? Because it's not up onto the cleverness of our speech and the logical thinking of our arguments, but it is the Lord who is at work in men's hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that comes alongside and convicts men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some of them said, John the Baptist or a good teacher, but who do you say that I am? And Peter's response was, we say that you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood, mankind hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. That's exactly what needs to happen to people's lives. And that's what we can encourage each other with as we are sharing the gospel with our friends and with our neighbors and with our coworkers, that the word of God has got to be used, because that's what the Holy Spirit is going to use in someone's lives, and the Lord is going to come in and he's going to show them the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's what someone has got to see. And they see the evidence in scriptures and the evidence in our changed lives, and they see God working through their lives. That's That's what people have got to see. People are looking around. They're looking to see for something that is real, that is in front of them. And what is real and is in front of them is us. We are the lights. We are the testimonies. And he desires for us to bear fruit for him in what seems to be a desert. We started our deputation in Arizona, of all places, the middle of the desert. And when I got out there, I thought, you know, there's certain things that grow in the desert. Cactuses, rocks. If you don't think that rocks grow, try to grow grass sometime. Rocks do grow. Well, here I discovered that here are people out in Arizona, and they're growing things. Some people had grass in their yards. Some people had fruit trees. And some of the biggest grapefruit that I've ever seen, people are growing in the middle of the desert. And I thought, this is crazy. How do they grow fruit like this in the desert? Well, come to find out, their soil is very fertile. In fact, it's very fertile soil, and they lack one thing. Can you think of what it is? Water. They need water. So if you can afford your water bill, you can grow things. You can grow grapefruit. You can grow lemons. You can grow grass. You can grow these things. And so people are going to Arizona to get away from the pollen. And now, guess what? They're having trouble with the pollen in Phoenix because so many people are growing grass and all these flowers and all these kinds of things. Why? Because they watered, they sowed, they got rid of the rocks and they planted, and they are now bearing fruit. And that's God's desire. Will you bear fruit for me? Bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life, but also bear the fruit of lost souls coming to know the Lord as a result of your testimony and in your words in their lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder from your word that the people need to know. People need to see afresh who you are. They have heard things about you, some things about you, but they're confused because they have an incorrect understanding of who you are. And they need for us to be lights in a dark world that will point them to Christ, to point them to who you are. Father, would you use us in this way? Would you bear fruit through our lives? Would you prune us in such a way that the impurities and sinful habits in our lives would be put aside, and that we might be lights clearly shining, that we would be able to bear fruit many times over for your good and for your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Pastor.